Let's turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're reading together verses 14 to 16. This passage teaches us something. It teaches us something that's very simple and yet very profound. Jesus is our peace. It means that there's no other place to find the kind of peace that's being described here. So we need to ask the living God to help us to understand how it is that Jesus is our peace, and we need to grow in our understanding of this reality, because it's already a reality. This is the Word of God. Listen to this, starting at verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The precious word of the living and the true God. If I say to you the phrase, peace in the Middle East, what do you think of when I utter that phrase? Some of you may groan inside because you know that it hasn't been attained. Some of you might have a goal, an overarching goal that governs your thoughts about the Middle East, but you know that peace in the Middle East is a phrase that does not describe an existing reality. But that's not the case with the way the word peace is used here in relationship to Jesus Christ. Verse 14 starts right out of the box by saying, He is our peace. We know who the people are that are being addressed, because we've already seen it in verses 11 to 13. And we're going to see it again in these verses. It's the Jew and the Gentile. And the Apostle Paul is speaking about the fact that the Gentiles have been brought in to the church of God. They've been brought into the Israel of God. They've been made God's people through Jesus Christ. That's why the language of the Lord Jesus Christ being our peace is emphasized. He is our peace. He Himself. In Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. Now, we're used to thinking about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ made peace with God. And verse 16 is going to speak about that. He reconciled us to God. That's in Romans 5. That's what we know is the gospel. God was one who saw in His grace the plan of salvation that He put together with the Son, that He caused the Lord Jesus Christ to come and accomplish, that God's wrath that should be poured out on us might be poured out on Him. And God has brought about a reconciliation with Himself for people who were children of wrath. So much we know. We've already seen it in chapter 2. But we've seen it applied to us as individuals. Now we're learning about how two sides have been brought together in the history of redemption. And it's an amazing thing. As the Word of God unpacks it, as we begin to see the enmity, the hatred that was there between the Jews and the Gentiles, we see that they were enemies. How is it that the Lord Jesus Christ in Himself could represent peace to enemies? How is it that the people who were chosen by God, who were given the privileges of laws that were designed to show their distinction from the nations, that were designed to show them as different from the nations, should be brought into this place where they are united in Jesus Christ? And we already saw in the verses that we just looked at that the Jews used to call the Gentiles the uncircumcision, and they were the circumcision. We have in our flesh, among the males, this physical mark of our distinctness. It was part of the covenant that was given through Abraham. This is who we are, and you are not. How is it that these two groups can be brought together in Jesus Christ? Because this verse says, verse 14, He is our peace who hath made both one. He's united them. He's made them both one. Both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one. Now it's important that we understand that what we've already learned so far in the book of Ephesians, that we know from the Bible, is very relevant here. It's not as though all Jews and all Gentiles are united together. It's only those who are joined to God through Jesus Christ. It's only those who are in Christ Jesus who are joined together. Because He is our peace. He's the one through whom peace is obtained. It's not a peace that is idealized, like peace in the Middle East. It's not a peace that's not realized, like peace in the Middle East. This is a peace that has been brought about through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and it's been accomplished. He has made both one. It's expressed in the past tense because it's an accomplished reality. It's something that God has done in Jesus Christ that Christ has accomplished, and He Himself represents it. He was declared to be the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9. We saw in the book of Micah about how He's referred to in this way as well. This man shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then we shall raise against him 7 shepherds. Other places like Zechariah 6:13, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, but who knew? Who knew that through the God-man dying on a cross, these two sides will be brought together? Who knew? God gave pictures and signs. He gave prophetic words. He declared that this would happen in the history of redemption. But still, the Apostle Paul, in the Word of God, calls it a mystery that has now been made clear, that it's been revealed. This is what has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. He has brought together two warring sides. The warring sides. The two groups, the chosen people of God, with all of their distinctness, with all of their pride and sense of superiority because they are the true people of God. And the others, the ones who by themselves, who apart from the work of Jesus Christ were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. How can these two be brought together? Verse 14 goes on to describe how it was done. He made both one and hath, past tense, broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between these two sides. Now, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is using a metaphor. He's using a metaphor that he's going to apply to something else in just the next verse. But we need to understand that there was a wall in the temple. And some people say, well, you know, Ephesians, how would they know about this wall in the temple? Well, the Apostle Paul in Acts 21 was accused of bringing Trophimus, who was an Ephesian, into the temple, past this metal wall. He was accused of it. They didn't have evidence for it, but they put him in custody. And the Apostle Paul, as he's writing a letter to the Ephesians, is in prison because of this accusation. That's how deep-seated the enmity was. This middle wall was there. It was 4.5 feet tall. Josephus, this Jewish historian, tells us that there were 13 signs that were placed along this wall. And the signs basically said, if you take it upon yourself to go over this wall, 4.5 feet, you know, someone could crawl over it, as a Gentile, as someone who doesn't belong here, you will be killed. And you are responsible for it. I'm paraphrasing. We have the actual inscriptions in Istanbul and in Jerusalem. They're there in museums. We have the actual Greek inscriptions that say penalty of death. That's enmity. That's hostility. Penalty of death if you come into this place. And the Apostle Paul knew it. He knew that the Ephesians had some understanding of why he was imprisoned. He was falsely accused of bringing an Ephesian across this wall into the temple. They saw him in the city with him, and so they concluded that it was true. They didn't have any witnesses. Surprise, surprise. The Apostle Paul is using this as a metaphor. He wants us to think about a wall that keeps certain people out and that allows other people access. That's what he wants us to think about. In just the next verse, he's going to talk about the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's what he wants you to think about. That's what the Holy Spirit is driving to, the spiritual wall that is set between the Jews and the Gentiles. That God instituted for the sake of causing the Jewish people to be distinct from the nations for a temporary time until the arrival of Jesus Christ. So this middle wall of partition, this literal wall that was there in the temple, is a picture of the wall that is between these two parties, the Jews and the Gentiles. And then the Word of God says this in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, or two, one new man, so making peace. The Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his flesh, in his death on the cross, abolished that hatred between these two groups, the enmity that kept them apart. And you say, oh, okay. But there's this wall in the temple. What did the Lord Jesus Christ come to do? He came to replace the temple himself. He came to cause the people of God to be living stones who are built into a holy temple in the Lord. He came to bring the people of God into a relationship with God through himself that would cause the people of God to be the temple presence of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the God-man. Uniting God and man in himself, but now through his work on the cross, abolishing this enmity between these two sides. And we're surprised, because I thought that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was designed to deal with the wrath of God, was designed to deal with my relationship with God vertically. And it is. That's what verse 16 says. It talks about reconciliation. The work of Jesus Christ reconciles us both sides unto God. But the Word of God begins here with the knowledge of how this is expressed in the body of Christ. It tells us about how we relate as Jew and Gentile together in the body of Christ because of the work of Jesus Christ. It tells us that this enmity has been abolished in his flesh. Now, when the Word of God uses flesh here, it's talking about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came into a world where he could experience death. He, in his human nature, was able to experience death. He came into a world of weakness. He came into a world that is characterized by death and by pain. He felt pain. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, when he accomplished the work of redemption, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, continuing ordinances, in order to make in himself of two warring groups one new man, so making peace. It's the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ obtained. The peace that is expressed in himself now. The peace that has been accomplished, the accomplished reality. This is how it came about. Now, when the Word of God is talking about the law of commandments contained in ordinances, it is speaking specifically about the Mosaic Law, and it's speaking specifically about the Mosaic Law as is expressed primarily in terms of the ceremonial law, as John Calvin helps us to understand, as other Reformed writers have said. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. There were ordinances that were given. They were given to the people of God. They had circumcision. They had the sacrificial system. They had the Day of Atonement. They had food laws that were designed to show them how they were to be clean or unclean. They were to be keeping themselves clean in comparison to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles did not have any of these laws. They were designed for the people of God. We know that in the history of redemption, God gave us also the moral law. And the moral law was designed to be a representation of God's character. It was designed to be an abiding representation of God's character. It was designed to show the way that God is and to be expressed by his people. And then there were judicial laws that were given for the theocracy, that were given for the people of God in order to represent them as a nation to be distinct from the other nations. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his work, replaced circumcision with baptism. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his work, caused himself to be made that Passover lamb, that once-for-all sacrifice, that superseded the sacrificial system, that caused it all to have its meaning, so that it is finally, in the words of our confession, abrogated. The ceremonial law is no longer necessary for a relationship with God. It is no longer necessary to express a distinction between those who are not people of God, because how that is expressed now is through Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is the one through whom the law of God is fully realized. Now, the way that we relate to the moral law is an important thing. It's important that we recognize that it continues to abide. But the way that we relate to God through the law has even changed in the work of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. Because when the written code, the letter, is given, when the people of God hear the commandments, we recognize in ourselves the condemning power of the law. The law is holy, and it shows our unholiness before God. It is a lack of holiness before God that causes us to be those who suffer under his wrath. We need to be reconciled with him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he suffered on that cross, suffered as one who had committed no sin. None of the moral law could accuse him. He was perfectly obedient to God in his character and in his life. He offered to God positive obedience on our behalf. And he suffered passively as one who suffered the penalty of our failure to live according to this law. So when the Word of God is talking to us about what the Lord Jesus Christ abolished in his flesh, we need to understand that the relationship to God based upon keeping the law of God, which is what the Jews always sought, has been abolished. The Jews actually had developed a hedge around the law They have developed ways of relating to God that would make sure that according to their understanding, they didn't break any of God's laws. 613 commandments, and we're going to make sure that we are distinct from the nations, that we are not breaking these laws. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came along and he pointed out the fact that those who are claiming to keep the law outwardly are breaking it on the inside. He began to unpack this in the Sermon on the Mount. He began to show how the law of God, the commandments of God, are being broken by each one of us in thought, word, and deed. And the book of Ephesians goes on to speak of the commandments of God. It emphasizes them. It talks about the new life that we have in Jesus Christ in terms of God's character expressed in the Ten Commandments. In fact, in chapter 6 and verse 2, we even have fifth commandment mentioned specifically. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of God. The commandments are there in the Word of God. But it's the way that the Lord Jesus Christ broke the way that we relate to God that has changed. And everything that the Jews thought made them distinct from the Gentiles so that they could hate them and bar them from the sanctuary has been removed. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the temple curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom, symbolizing the access that we have to God now through Him, through Jesus Christ. Finally, there is one who is distinct from all the others, who is a law-keeping and law-abiding Jew. But it's only Him. It's only Jesus Christ. And it's only by God's grace that Jews and Gentiles are admitted into His presence through Jesus Christ by being united to Him. He's the law keeper. He's the one who enters into God's presence. That's why all of this enmity is now abolished. You're saying to someone else as a Jewish person, well, you're not as close to God as I am because you're not circumcised. When that aspect of relating to God has been totally transformed in the work of Jesus Christ. In fact, Colossians 2 speaks about the circumcision of Christ. He was cut off so that we might enter into God's presence. He broke down all of the barriers. He broke down all of the walls. And He even surrendered to God the positive obedience that we need to have in order to be fully in conformity to God's law. The ceremonial laws are not necessary anymore. The civil laws have expired apart from general principles that apply in certain situations that have to be carefully understood with wisdom according to the Word of God. The moral law is still the guide, is still the expression of God's character, but we cannot keep that law apart from God's grace provided to us in Jesus Christ. And only Jesus Christ is a perfectly obedient. Only Jesus Christ could suffer the penalty on the cross. Only Jesus Christ could experience God's wrath towards sinners and survive it because He was obedient, because He was doing it on their behalf in order to let us in. You see, if you want to talk about a division, it's between Jesus Christ and the rest of mankind. He's the only one who rightly had access to God. He's the only one who could come into God's presence. And when He died on that cross, He opened the way. He opened the way. And what this passage is telling us about is how peace was obtained between two sides. One side that thought that it had a corner on being God's people because they were given the law and they were given the means by which they were kept distinct from the nations were supposed to be. And the other side, they had none of this. But if Jesus Christ is the means by which we approach God, if He is the temple presence of God, if He is the Passover lamb, if He is the truly circumcised one, if Jesus Christ is the law keeper, if Jesus Christ is the means by which all of these sacrifices are meant to pass away, because the one sacrifice has been made that trumps them all, then our approach to God is solely through Jesus Christ, whether you're Jew or Gentile. The Gentiles come in. They have none of the history. They have none of the ceremonial laws. They have none of the knowledge of God's word. And they are admitted through Jesus Christ. The Jews come in. They have all of these things. But they are baggage to them if they don't come to God through Jesus Christ. And no one shows this to us more clearly than the Apostle Paul, who tells us in Philippians 3 about his great privileges and the advantages that he had as a Jewish person. And then we see the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, a truly zealous Jew, truly expressing the enmity between Jew and Gentile, because he wanted to see Gentiles put in prison. He wanted them to suffer because they were Gentiles. He was given a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself with the people that Paul was persecuting. He was named Saul at that time. And the Apostle Paul, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the sovereign work of God, reversed his understanding. It took him a while. He was blinded. He began to rethink everything he knew. And he understood now that the only way to be made right before God, the only way to have access to God, the only way to be one of the people of God is through Jesus Christ. And so he himself was joined into this new people of God. That's why in verse 14 he says, he is our peace. Before this, he's been talking about you Gentiles. Now he says, he is our peace. Two signs. But we're not done. There's just a few more things we have to look at. We go quickly, but we need to understand something. It says, for to make of himself of twain one new man. I want you to look at the word make and the word new. This is language that is used in the Bible to speak of the fact that people were made in God's image from the very beginning. The Lord Jesus uses this language when he talks about the one who created from the very beginning in Matthew 19. There's something new that has been accomplished in the work of Jesus Christ. The uniting of Jew and Gentile into one new man is the work of recreation. It's the work that's expressed to us, as we've already seen in Ephesians 4:24, when we were putting on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But now, it is all of the people of God joined together in one body. That is a new work of God. In fact, in the early church, they began to use this language of we have the Jews, that's one race, we have the Gentiles, that's another race. Now we have a third race, the people of God joined to Jesus Christ. It's new, you see. It's an accomplishment that only God could obtain, that only could be obtained through Jesus Christ. That's why you can't find this peace anywhere. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ himself brings about the only peace that is on this level that is possible. You can have temporary cessation of hostilities. You can have agreements. You can have let's put down our nuclear weapons. But you cannot see anywhere the kind of peace that's been obtained through Jesus Christ. He has accomplished peace. He has made peace in himself of two parties. He has made one new man. It's new. It's a new reality. It's been accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an important thing for us to know. It's an important thing for us to know as we consider the body of Jesus Christ. Now we have, in the Christian church, we have people who believe in dispensationalism. They believe that there are actually two tracts, one for the church and one for the Jewish people. They believe that a lot of the things that are said about the Jewish people will be physically accomplished in the future, that there's a different tract for the Jewish people. And this passage blows that thinking out of the water. In fact, I know of a man who used to believe in dispensationalism. He read and meditated upon this passage, and it changed his mind. He understands now. He's a gospel minister today. He writes books. He's been thinking about this for a long time, but he grew up thinking that there were two tracks, and now he realizes there's one people of God in Jesus Christ. It's very important. It changes the way we think about the whole history of redemption. Everything centers upon Jesus Christ. That's why when you sing the Psalms and you're singing about a righteous person, you're thinking about yourself, but you also know that the only truly righteous one is Jesus Christ. When you read a sing about the king, you know that there were kings who were pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he himself is the true and lasting king. We've just been singing Psalm 72. Solomon was a picture. The time when Solomon lived and the peace that was there was a picture, but the Lord Jesus Christ brought peace. This peace only exists in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it exists today. It exists today. If someone walks into this place and they have grown up to be a Jew by background and they have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, they are a brother or a sister in Christ. Period. The two sides and their warfare has ended. Because we are part of a new reality. We're part of the new people of God. We're part of one body that has been formed from two by Jesus Christ. And then verse 16 very quickly says that the work of Jesus Christ was designed, of course, to reconcile us directly to God. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. That's an amazing thing. It's speaking about us being reconciled to God. But it's still telling us that both Jew and Gentile are reconciled by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What has been accomplished in Jesus Christ as an abiding reality is meant to be expressed in the body of Christ. And the book of Ephesians is going to go on to build on this, to tell us what this means in terms, in practical terms, as it talks to us in chapter 4, for example, in verse 3, about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep it. Because it's already there. Because it has been accomplished by the work of Jesus Christ. He reconciled us to God. We needed to be reconciled to God. Our hatred and our sinfulness was expressed in the animosity between Jew and Gentile. And it can even be expressed today in the way that we express ourselves concerning other members of the body of Christ. Unless we understand this reality, that the Lord Jesus Christ not only reconciled us to God, he reconciled us to all the people of God who are in one body, having slain the enmity thereby.